Since Adam and Eve, human instinct has led us to conceal our sins. We don't want others to see or know what we've been doing, and we think that we can even hide our sin from our God. There are many ways that we attempt to conceal our sins. They include, we make excuses. It was just a simple mistake. I was tired. I've been overworked. I was upset. How many of these excuses have we made ourselves? When we make excuses, we are converting the seriousness of sin into a simple shoulder shrug. We turn a great offense against God and downgrade it into something meaningless. We lie. Think about Joseph's brothers. After they stole Joseph to the Midianites, his own brothers attempted to hide what they had done to their father by ripping his robe and telling him that he must have been devoured by a ferocious animal. Now, maybe you've never lied to the degree of Joseph's brothers, but maybe you're like me and you have the tendency to what I call a little white lie. You're not really hurting anyone. No one will ever know. Maybe you've been on the phone with your spouse and they've asked, did you do the chore that I asked you to do? And you reply, yes. And then once that phone call is done, you go and do that chore. We avoid. We attempt to avoid the person we've sinned against. We see this at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. After sinning against God in Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. We just saw this a few months ago with Ohio State head coach Urban Meyer. When at a press conference regarding his 3-game suspension, Coach Meyer was asked if he had a message for Courtney Smith. He avoided the reporter's question, and instead of addressing Ms. Smith directly, he responded, I have a message for everyone that is involved in this. I'm sorry that we're even in this situation. We blame others. Once again, looking at the example of Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3:12 and 13, they're confronted by God. What does Adam do? He blames the woman whom you've given to be with me. And then Eve blames the serpent. Instead of owning up to our own sinful actions, we are inclined to say something along the lines of, well, if you hadn't done that in the first place, maybe I wouldn't have done what I did. We lean into secrecy. After the Battle of Jericho, Achan hid the forbidden spoils of battle beneath his tent. And we'll look in a little bit and see where that led. But secrecy does not lead to good things. Or maybe we try to justify our actions. We have an example of this in the Bible from King Saul, who disobeyed God and refused to destroy the livestock that had been taken from the Amalekites. When Samuel confronted him about this, Saul tried to justify his own disobedience by saying, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to you, Lord. This summer, writer and director James Gunn came under fire for some offensive tweets of his that resurfaced. They were older tweets, and when he addressed them, he stated that when he began his career, he viewed himself as a, quote, he viewed himself as a provocateur, making movies and jokes that were outrageous and taboo. I used to make a lot of offensive jokes, but I don't do that anymore. End quote. None of these ways in which we attempt to conceal our sin are helpful. And if we're being completely honest, when we do attempt to conceal our sins, a snowball effect begins to take place. It becomes harder and harder to stop. Sometimes our sins even escalate depending on what we have been ensnared by. And before we even know it, irreversible damage has begun to take place. There's no benefit for us doing these kind of things. When we conceal our sin, what we are doing is putting up a wall between ourselves as well as others, and we are hindering our relationship with our God. But Scripture gives us a better way. Instead of concealing our sin, we need to fight to confess our sin, first to our God, and then to one another. As we've been going through this series on how to handle conflict to the glory of God, 2 weeks ago we looked at how fighting to confront each other in the right way and for the right reasons. Last week we looked at how we need to fight together. Some fights are just too big to fight alone. Today, I want to show you through Proverbs 28, verse 13, and the Holy Spirit, the sixth rule of Fight Club. We fight to confess our sins to God and then to one another. In order to demonstrate this, I want to try to answer three questions for us. First off, what is confession? Second, how do we confess? And lastly, why do we confess? So, what is confession? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines confessions as to admit or state that one has committed a crime or is at fault in some way. I'm a big fan of shows like NCIS and CSI and even things like Forensic Files, which normally ends in some type of confession because the evidence has been proven to them. Biblical confession is similar in nature, but not quite. The biblical sense of confession is that what we are doing is we are agreeing to God about our own sin. We are admitting that we have sinned against God, and we take fault for our own actions. So first, we must confess to our God. Now, if you're an unbeliever with us today, what you need to do before you even confess is repent of your sins and trust in God. Repentance is turning away from the sin in your life and into the arms of the Savior. This is something you can do right here, right now, right where you are. There is no procedure that needs to be followed. All you need to do is have a one-on-one conversation with our Father in heaven. Admit that you realize that you are a sinner, repent of your sins, and believe in the work that Jesus did for you when he died on the cross. He took your place in death, but he overcame death three days later through the resurrection. I invite you to do this today. Like I said, it can happen right where you are right now. If you want to talk after the sermon, myself, as well as some other godly men and women will be available for you. But I encourage, do not leave here today without talking to someone if you have any questions in regards to salvation or if you've made some kind of decision of faith. Now to my fellow believers here, we still have a need to confess. It's so our relationship with our Father in heaven is restored. When we sin, even though Christ paid it all on the cross, our relationship is still strained. In the letter of 1 John, John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from unrighteousness." Jesus teaches us that regular confession should be a vital part of our relationship with God. In Luke chapter 13, when he's teaching the disciples how to pray, he includes, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who has been indebted to us." This is not a reference to repentance that is necessary when we come to the faith, but of a continual confession of sins that is needed to maintain our relationship with God. Martin Luther has a quote that the Christian way essentially consists in acknowledging ourselves to be sinners and then in praying for grace. He also says that the Christian life is a life of repentance. So what does this mean for us? It means that when we sin, like Cliff said, sometimes we have sin that we're unaware of that we've committed. We still need to pray for God's forgiveness. We need to remember that in the end that we bear the responsibility for our own sin. Ken Sandy says, "Even if you're only responsible for 2% of the sin, you are 100% responsible for that 2%. Sometimes, though, confessing to God isn't enough, and we have to confess our sins to one another. So how do we do that? Question two. So how do we confess? In his book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy sets forth a helpful model for confessing to one another. He calls it the 7 A's of confession. I want to walk through each of these 7 steps with you this morning, because this is just some practical teaching that I think we can all use. This is an area that, if we're being honest with one another, we do poorly when we attempt it. So step one, address everyone involved. As I've already stated, all sin should first be confessed to God, since all sins offend Him. When we sin, we are violating His will. If we are not reconciled with God through confession, we're going to have a very difficult time to become reconciled with one another. Sin normally falls into one of two categories. It's either a heart sin or a social sin. Heart sins take place only in our thoughts, and because they do not affect others directly, they normally only need to be confessed to God. An example of this kind of sin is when you hear that a friend gets some kind of promotion at work and jealousy takes over. Since we normally aren't acting on these feelings, it's unnecessary to tell that person what you were thinking. And sometimes if you do decide to confess to that person, it might lead to other issues. So as long as our thoughts do not give rise to a sinful action, confession does not need to be made to other people. However, most heart sins give rise to a social sin, which is when another person is affected by our actions. Examples of social sins include lying, stealing, ignoring a person, failing to help someone in need, or even withholding forgiveness. We need to confess social sins to those who have been affected by them. Our circle of confession should be as wide as the circle of sin itself was. We don't confess our sins to just our friends so it's off of our chest, but we need to confess to those that have been affected by it. That is when restoration begins to take place. Step number two, avoid the words if, but, and maybe. I'm sorry I sinned, but if you hadn't done this to begin with, then maybe I wouldn't have done what I did. That's not a confession, guys. When we say things along those lines, what we end up doing is blaming the person we have sinned against. I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry, sister or brother. But maybe ... Nope. Once again, not a confession. We need to avoid the three words, if, but, maybe. Confession is saying, I have sinned, and I am sorry. That is it. When we use these kinds of words that shift blames to others or even attempt to diminish our guilt, we are ruining our confession. Rule number three, admit specifically. I'm sorry if your feelings got hurt. That's not a true confession. True confession, when you admit specifically, is along the lines of, I'm sorry I spoke harshly towards you. Or, Mom, I lied to you. Or, Dad, I didn't listen to you and was disobedient. The more precise we are when we make a confession, the more likely a positive response to what we will receive. When we admit specifically, it helps to convince those that we are confessing that we are honestly facing up to what it is we have done. It's easier for forgiveness to take place, and it also helps identify areas of behavior that we need to work on changing. As we attempt to be specific in our confessions, one thing we need to be aware of dealing with is attitudes as well as actions. So when is the last time you confessed a sin specifically to someone? Step number four, apologize. Make it a point to apologize for what you have done. Apologies are an expression of sorrow or regret for hurting someone else's feelings or interests. Apologies are an effective way to receive a positive response from the person that we are confessing to. They sometimes involve asking those involved how they felt as a result of our own behavior. It is important to show understanding of how others feel and to express genuine regret we had in hurting them. But we must be careful that we are not just admitting what we've done without actually apologizing. So some examples of how this would work is, brother, I know I snubbed you, and I know that had to hurt. I'm sorry. Or sister, I passed along what I found out was some gossip regarding you. I'm sorry for any way you were hurt in this manner. Step number 5, we accept the consequences. Sometimes it's necessary to accept the consequences of our actions. The harder we work to repair any damage that we have caused, the easier it is for others to believe our confession and begin making a reconciliation. An example of this could be after confessing to someone about spreading a lie, saying, I will call everyone I've talked to admit the false statements I made about you. A great biblical example of this is in Luke 19, in the life of Zacchaeus. When called out for being a sinner by the town folk of Jericho, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back them 4 times the amount. Zacchaeus was willing to accept the consequences of his actions and begin to repair the damage that he may have caused. We need to do the same. Just because we confess does not mean there will not be repercussions. Accept the consequences. Point 6, we need to alter your behavior. Most of us probably know of Aesop's fable of the boy who cried wolf. The basic premise is there's a young shepherd boy who gets bored one day while he's out in the field, and he decides to trick the town folk into thinking his flock is being attacked by wolves. After getting a good couple laughs out of his deception, he ends up seeing a real wolf nearby and cries out, Wolf, wolf! But the town folk don't come, and he eventually loses his flock. Altering our behavior is important when we confess to one another. Similar to the shepherd boy, we can say we're sorry for something every time it happens, but no change can take place. Personally, I've been known to have the tendency to allow myself to be distracted by my cell phone while having conversations with other people. But not only is this rude, I end up missing some kind of detail, and I normally end up being defensive because I say, I wasn't told that. Thankfully, I've learned to alter my behavior so that when in conversation, I try to put my phone to the side, and if I do catch myself being distracted, I put it away. When we confess, we can demonstrate sincere repentance when we explain to the person we've sinned against how we plan to alter our behavior in the future. But it may even be beneficial to ask the person we've wronged for a suggestion of how we can change, and then check in with them periodically and see if they see you following through on your commitment. Our final step is to ask for forgiveness. If we follow the previous 6 steps, many people will readily offer to forgive. Sometimes, though, we may have to ask, "Will you please forgive me?" This shows that you have done all that you can by way of confession, and the responsibility for the next move has now shifted to them. We need to be careful, though, here. We don't use this question as a means to pressure someone into a decision that they may not be ready to make quite yet. Some people can forgive an offense instantaneously, while others may need additional time to pray and work through their own thoughts and feelings. We must not press others to forgive too quickly, because when we do this, we can introduce the feeling of guilt, and instead of a willingness to express forgiveness, resentment or bitterness may start to enter the picture. Now, not all confession is going to take each one of these steps. The more serious offense that has occurred, though, the wiser it is to make a thorough confession. I also cannot guarantee that the results you will receive when you confess to someone using this model. Even if you do each of the seven steps, forgiveness may still be withheld from you. What I can guarantee that is if you are in Christ, when you confess to God, He will forgive you. So now that we know what confession is and how it should be done properly, let's answer that final question. Why do we confess? As Miss Louise beautifully read this morning, Proverbs 28:13 reads, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." There are two reasons to confess that we can learn from the wisdom of Solomon here. The first one is, concealment leads to misery. Not only will we be punished for our sinful actions, but others can be affected as well. As I talked about earlier, a great example of this in secrecy we get from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament with the sin of Achan. After Jericho fell, Achan did not follow through on Joshua's instructions, and he sinned against the Lord by keeping some of the pillage for himself and hiding it underneath his tent. God's anger burned not only against Achan, but against the people of Israel as a whole, and he collectively punished them by letting them be defeated at Ai, with 36 men being killed in the attack. Joshua falls onto his face before the Lord God, and God shows him the reason to why Israel was defeated in the first place. Israel had sinned, and now Joshua needed to find the culprit. Achan was finally found to be the person who had sinned, and his penalty was death. All that he had, including the things that he had taken from Jericho, silver, gold, a cloak, his tent, and the rest of his belongings, were then taken to the Valley of Achor. And not only Achan himself, but his children and his livestock were stoned to death by the Israelites. And then everything was burned, and they had stones heaped upon it. When we attempt to conceal our sin, our heart can become hardened. Like with Achan, the same applies to us. Whatever sin we may be struggling with, it's going to eventually begin to affect those in our life. Maybe your marriage, your relationship with your kids or your family, maybe it'll just be friends and coworkers. But there's no hiding from sin. There's no benefit from it either. The powder keg will only continue to grow hotter, and when it explodes, there will be irreversible consequences. Hiding sin or holding on to it is much more dangerous than owning up to it and facing the consequences head on. So what's the second thing we can learn from Proverbs? Well, if concealment leads to misery, confession leads to mercy. If you're with us today and you're an unbeliever, the merciful gift of salvation is awaiting you. God created you for a relationship. You can start that relationship simply by repenting of your sins and believing in what Christ accomplished through the cross, his death on the cross and his resurrection. For my fellow brothers and sisters here today, there is nothing we've done that we can hide from God, and there is nothing we need to be ashamed of about how we present ourselves to the world. If we are a confessing Christian, the world knows that we are a broken person and that we believe that a Savior had to die for us. Jesus died for our sins. By calling yourselves a Christian, you have that blazed across you. There's nothing in your life that you should be ashamed of as a Christian. Whatever that sin is, that is what Jesus died for. Past, present struggles, future struggles. God is bigger than our sin, and Jesus is more powerful than death. It is in the glory of Christ's death and resurrection that we have the confidence that the price for our sins has already been paid. Confess and rejoice in the mercy of his forgiveness. A great example of this is the parable of the prodigal son. If you'd like to follow along, you can open your Bibles to Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property among them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And once he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' And they begin to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my own friends. But when this son of yours came who was devouring your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and isn't found.'" The parable that Jesus tells us is a reflection of our own loving Father in heaven and us. We are the young son in this story, living in sin for the world, squandering all the good that God has provided. I'm totally going to butcher this name. Tabiti Anyobiwile says it this way, though. "Sinners want all the goodness of God's creation and all the enjoyment of God's blessings, but they do not want God himself. They refuse to return to his love. Like the prodigal son, we realize the blessings that God provides, and we repent. We begin to see God as we never had before, recognizing the greatness of his love and true character. And just like in the parable, when we return to the Father in confession, we are covered in God's grace and love. This is how the gospel defies human expectation. We think the son, or ourselves even, will be chastised or punished. But instead, through confession, we were received like God's son or daughter that we are. We are loved and accepted, and mercy pours out on us. Every time we dismiss sin in our own lives, we miss out on the grace God has tailor-made to cover our sins. Receiving that grace starts by confessing sin. After confessing these truths to God, and sometimes one another, we can rest in the truth of 1 John 1:9. There is no list of sins that do not receive the gift God has to offer. His grace shines brighter no matter how dark things seem to be getting. And with confession, we receive the gift of being cleansed. This cleansing is meant to lead us into a new life. Confession is not only hope for forgiveness and the promise of cleansing, but also our hope for change. Now the mercy that comes from confessing sin is only available to those of us who are in Christ. If you are here today and have not repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, then this gift, along with salvation, is awaiting you. And maybe you're a believer here today, though, and you're struggling with a particular sin. Go to your Father in prayer and confess. Ask for forgiveness. If it's a heart sin, find someone to come alongside you for accountability and who you know will continually be praying for you. And if it's a social sin, after you've made that confession to God, you need to take the steps to confess to someone the person you've sinned against. Do not delay in this. Begin the restoration of your relationship with God and others today. Let us pray.